to the book of John, the first chapter. The first chapter and the 14th verse, and now just let me talk to you for a few minutes. As I mentioned, I've had such an insatiable hunger for the Lord, and years down the road, in the process of this journey, the Lord helped me understand that He is the one that put that hunger in my heart. That wasn't something that I was just smart enough to develop. He did that. And He did it for two reasons. Number one, to lead me down the path, the journey into Christ. Number two, because there would be a time in my life that I would be called to begin to impart these truths to the church and to help the church down the same journey. And so He has allowed me to have lots of experiences, not only with Him, but experiences because of Him. With Him, times that He would come and talk to me and teach me the Scripture, teach me the deeper meanings of the Scripture so that I could set my course by the truth, by this truth, these truths. And because of Him, because when the enemy knows that you are running hard after the Lord, he is provoked to run hard after you. And so, because of your new association, he just cannot rest. If you're going to be one of those Christians that will get saved and just be a nominal Christian, you know, come to church on Sunday, praise the Lord, you know, go back to work on Monday, and maybe you even praise the Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but you're not pressing into God so that you, in the end, can become dangerous to the enemy's territory. When he sees that you have a quest for Christ, and a quest that is so strong, you're not going to stop. Oh, he may be able to slow you down from time to time, just like he did the Apostle Paul. But when he can see that he's not going to stop you from your quest, from your passion, he knows you are ultimately going to be very dangerous to his territory. Now, if you want to raise up, let's say your calling is in the ministry, and you're wanting to help raise up the church, members of the church, to be able to defeat the evil one, you first of all have to walk in those shoes. You can't take someone where you're not walking yourself. It's not possible. I do have friends in the ministry that like to talk about the subject we're going to be addressing, and they like to talk about it a lot, but they don't walk it. And because they don't walk it, their words carry no weight. When you walk what you're teaching, your words have great weight, and you have the capacity by the Spirit of the Lord through you to impart certain life in the church, to help others walk where they would not ordinarily be able to walk. A principle, a very simple principle, with Kenneth Hagin, years ago during his ministry, he came into a truth of walking in divine health. And he did it through belief in the Word, faith in the Word, faith in God's desire to give you health. And because he set his heart and he set his course in that direction, he walked in great health. But not only he. I've had friends that walked side by side with Kenneth Hagin. One man and wife for 10 years, the second man and wife for 10 years. They were his right-hand men. And both parties told me that all the years that they traveled with Kenneth Hagin, they never once got sick. Just walking under the umbrella of that faith ushered them into something, a protection, almost a force to enable them to walk in the same faith for health. And it's the same with going deep in God. It's the same with becoming, you might say, a mighty warrior in God. When you're walking with people who have tread certain paths, just being in their presence it helps impart a grace to you to go places where you couldn't otherwise go. And I'll share an experience with the Lord that will further clarify this to you. But for now, let's start with this. I was worshiping the Lord. This was many years ago. Gosh, probably 20 years ago. I was in worship. I was worshiping Him. When suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me. And when He appeared to me, He was 500 pounds fat. Now, before you have a heart attack over that, this was a choice He made to make a very great statement to me. So I am sitting there, the Lord is standing there, He is 500 pounds fat, I am overcome, overwhelmed by what I'm seeing, and I start laughing. I said, "Lord, You're so fat." He smiled, and I said, "Lord, You're so fat." He smiled. He wasn't offended at all. He was trying to give me a message. And indeed, He was 500 pounds fat. He was very fat. He was fat with truth. 500 pounds fat with living truth. And it was amazing to see Him. I could see, I don't know how to explain how when God wants to show you something in the realm of the Spirit, He gives you the capacity to see and understand spiritual things that you cannot in the natural see. So as I share with you tonight, I am fully aware that you're not going to be able to understand some of what I'm going to say. And I have no way to know how to explain it to you. How do you see that someone is full of truth, living truth? I don't know how to tell you that. All I know is that when you're standing in front of He who is truth, and the truth is living, moving, you, and the Lord wants you to see that and wants you to understand that, you see it and you understand it. And it is an awesome, awesome experience. So there He stood, 500 pounds fat, living truth. After a few minutes, this revelation began to subside, and in its place, just keep your hands here for a moment in 1 John, and let me take you someplace else. Turn, please, with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. This began to subside, and what emerged in its place was love, divine love. I saw love emanating from the Lord. I saw how He is love, divine love, not human love. This love was so extraordinary. You know, in a service, when the Lord is moving through the worship, and at times you feel so close to Him, and He touches you with His love, and you start crying, and you just feel so deeply moved by Him, and so deeply cherished by Him. You've all had those experiences, correct? The kind of, you know, mushy, ooey-gooey kind of love that He touches us with. I'm not talking about that kind of love. What I saw in Him that day was a love that was strong. Strong. It had great strength in it. Like the rock of Gibraltar. Immovable. his love could not be swayed or touched or perverted. You know, for instance, someone can't, you know how in our world, in the natural, if someone gets mad at you and they decide they want to poison friends and loved ones, they just go about their business and they do it, and those who fall for it, fall for it. And yesterday, the person who believed in you the most doesn't believe in you anymore. But you know, you can't do that with the Lord. Someone's mad at you, someone's hurt with you, they want to poison everyone around you, and they go to the Lord and they start murmuring and complaining about you. And you know, the Lord just can't be swayed. He knows what you're about. He knows what the circumstance is about. He knows what the person is that you're offended with is about. And he can't be swayed. His love does not change. He doesn't remove it just because you're mad at someone. He doesn't remove it just because someone is angry with you. His love is strong and immovable. And that was made very real to me that day. Impenetrable by the enemy. The enemy could not affect his love. It was so strong that it could hold you through any storm, through any circumstance, through your Christian experience. I mean, that's an amazing thought. Think about that. Through the good times and through the horrible times, his love is quite capable because it is so strong to carry you through it all. There is no experience that can separate you from the love of Christ or dilute its effectiveness in your life. Isn't that amazing? His love is not of a nature that he's going to abandon you when he realizes you're not perfect. So, you know, you may be devastated by the revelation, but he's not. His love is there, and it's ever there, never changing. That was made very real to me this day. Then that began to subside, and in its place came forth joy. Joy of such a nature as I have never experienced. Only a semblance have I experienced in this life. You know, have you ever walked through a tragedy, and maybe the minute you hear what has just happened, you're suddenly swept over with the joy of the Lord that tells you everything is going to be all right? You just know it. Nothing in the natural says it, but this joy just suddenly swept over you, and you know everything is cool. You don't have to worry about the outcome of the situation. Well, this joy that the Lord walked in, lived in, was a joy that was free of all encumbrance. It was light, effervescent, bubbly. When you were young, did you ever watch the Lawrence Welk show? You know, remember the bubbles? He would conduct the orchestra, a one and a two, you know, remember? And the bubbles would come up the back as the orchestra would play. His joy was so effervescent. It was like bubbly, and I'm not exaggerating. It was so effervescent, so light, that I began to giggle. And I said to him, Lord, you know, your joy is so light, like a helium balloon. I can't understand how you walked on the ground with your feet when you were here, with this joy filling your soul. How did you? I know you had to have done it, because if you hadn't, if you had walked above the ground, then everyone would have known you were God. The mystery would have been solved just because you were walking above the ground. But how did you walk with your feet on the ground? Because your soul is so light in this joy. It was incredible. It began to subside, and in its place began to emanate peace. You know how he said, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." This peace is greater than words can hardly explain. Again, you're in a very difficult time, a very difficult season, a very difficult moment, when suddenly peace sweeps over you and you know you're going to be all right. Everything is fine. The Lord has this under control. You've experienced that? Jesus walked in that. And he walked in that 24/7. Every moment of his life, he walked in this tangible, incredible peace that kept his soul stable no matter what occurred. The peace began to subside, and what began to emanate in its place is his kindness. His kindness. Now, what does kindness look like when it's emanating from the soul of the Lord? I don't know how to tell you. How could I identify it? I just could. I just knew that's what I was seeing. And it, you know, and it has an appearance, just like his joy had an appearance, just like his peace had an appearance, just like his love had an appearance, just like living truth had an appearance. This too had its own appearance. The kindness began to subside, and his goodness came forward. And on faithfulness, gentleness, his meekness, his humility, and so on. You can go through all of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, and he showed me each one at a time. I was overwhelmed. It was so exciting. It was so awesome. It was so beautiful to see what I was being given to see. So he said, "Nita, come and stand beside me." So I rose up, and I went, and I stood beside him. And when I stood beside him, it was like a hand reached out of his Spirit and wrapped around my waist. And when that occurred, everything that was in me, all my human passions, my own personal love, my own faith, my doubts, my fears, I mean, every human passion, good and bad, went down, 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 and out my feet. When these passions went out my feet, I was completely emptied of the human, the lower nature, you might say. As soon as I was emptied, everything that was going on inside of the Lord began to fill me. The living truth, his love, his joy, his peace, his gentleness, his goodness, his kindness. Everything that was going on inside of the Lord began to fill me until I was walking in the very essence of where he was walking. And he said to me, "Nita, what you are now experiencing is written in my word." And whenever he comes to me this way, he always comes to me to teach me his word. He gives me the scripture. He'll quote the scripture, and then he'll tell me what the scripture means. So please turn with me back to John, the first chapter, verse 14. And it says, "And the word became flesh, human incarnate, and tabernacled," or lived among us. "And we saw his glory, such glory as the only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace and truth." He said, what you are now experiencing is what this passage means. What you are now experiencing is where I walked when I walked on this earth, having received the glory of the Father, full of grace. Please say grace. Full of grace and full of truth. What this, when the Holy Spirit penned these words through John, what was in the heart of the Holy Spirit is what you are experiencing this very moment. This is the way I lived. This is the way I walked when I walked on earth. Then he quoted to me John 1, verse 16. For out of his fullness, what is his fullness? Full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, the fullness of his grace and the fullness of his truth, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. What were we supplied with? The endowment, the capacity to enter into the very life of Christ, full of grace and truth. What is taught to the body of Christ is, without realizing it, what is being fed to the church, albeit innocently, is that there is a ceiling on your walk. You can walk in some ways as a Christian, but in other ways you cannot. And it's taught, it's implied more than spoken. And it's implied by the fact that the church is not taught that there is a higher place to walk in God. Now, if you're not taught that you can walk in God in higher places, the implication is you cannot. So there are those who teach that you can have Christ-likeness. But even in this, the image that it paints in your mind is that you can be more kind. You can be more loving. You can be more patient. You can be more gentle. These are the images that it paints in your mind. It's taught that you can walk in the fruits of the Spirit. But, again, the image is something different than reality. We don't realize, when we're hearing this, that what the Word is actually saying is the fruits that depict the nature and character of the Spirit can be yours by union of your soul with the Spirit of God. Actually adorning your soul with his own graces and virtues. We're not taught that. We're taught that we can become more joyful. We can become more loving. We can have more peace. And the older we get in Christ, more fruits we can have that are like his. But what the Bible teaches is that you can walk in the very life of Christ, and that his own life will produce his own love in your soul, his own peace in your soul, his own joy in your soul, his own humility and meekness in your soul. So now you're no longer trying to be meek and humble before the Lord. But he has actually imparted his own humility and his own meekness in your soul. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the call to every Christian. Everyone who has ever been born again is called to the high precipice of union with Christ, wherein his nature takes over your nature. Your nature becomes utterly subservient to his nature. And in fact, the lower nature is removed from the soul, so that your own personality is clothed in Christ. What I experienced that day, it's been 20 years, and I still find it very difficult to describe. I had been severed from the spirit of the world. It no longer connected to my soul. It was completely severed. I was now wholly absorbed in the Spirit of Christ. I was cocooned in the very life of Christ himself. I was no longer mine, let alone the world's. But it was as though I had been lifted up to live literally in heaven. There, it felt like I was standing in the middle of the Godhead. I don't know how to explain it. Because Christ, his life, completely cocooned my life. The world could not touch me. My mind was no longer my mind. My heart was no longer my heart. My passions were no longer my passions. My mind was his mind. His heart was my heart. His passions were my passions. What he wanted me to think, that's what I thought. What he wanted me to feel, that's what I felt. He had come to totally possess my being. It is an awesome place to walk. So he said to me, out of my fullness, all of this has been provided for you. He shared many scriptures with me, took me through many scriptures, and helped me understand the deeper meaning of these scriptures. And we will go through those things, but not tonight. I will share those scriptures with you, but not tonight, and their meanings. And everything he was telling me, he shared with me to help me understand the ultimate lesson he was trying to teach me, which is to believe higher from him than I'd ever believed before. To believe more of him than I'd ever known to believe of him before. To realize, to make the decision that when he asked me to walk a certain way, that it was for the purpose of bringing me in to this very high calling and to move quickly with him and not lag behind. It was an awesome, awesome experience, one I will never forget. One of the most predominant of the lessons that he was trying to give me is that it takes much grace to become one with Christ. This is not something we can do of ourselves. It takes much grace, much faith, and much grace. It is very simple, the path into Christ. Very simple. Very uncomplicated. But it's not necessarily easy. It's not something we can do on our own. Because what man can take his own life moment by moment? And that's what must happen. Your life must die moment by moment. That's why I felt everything go out, down through my feet. Because he was telling me, this is the self-emptying you must experience to be filled with me. It's not enough to love with your own human love. Although God will spend much time and much effort to develop that love in you. To develop your human love to its highest capacity. Plus grace. But it's not enough to walk there if you're going to walk in union with Christ. You must come to a place where your own love has been abolished and Christ has become all in all loving through you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. We want verse 17. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, through that one much more utterly will those who receive God's overflowing grace unmerited favor, the Amplified reads, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. If through the trespass of one, death reigns, how much more abundantly, through grace, will Christ reign if your life is given over to him? Even the death that you were born with, the death that lived in your soul as a result of the sinful nature or the lower nature, I'm trying to think right now of just some of the terms that the Bible uses to speak of this nature, the soulish nature. If you were born with this, which we all were, death reigned. And death reigned in every man because of the sin of Adam. But God has provided a grace that will bring you into a place of reigning over sin in this life. One of the things that must transpire in the heart of one who will seek Christ is to understand that you can reign over sin. You do not have to be subject to sin. You can reign over it. Not only can you reign over it, but you must reign over it. You must learn to live unto Christ and not unto yourself. You must learn to live unto life and not unto the ways of death. You know, when the Bible tells us not to be jealous and not to be rebellious and not to lie and not to steal, the Lord's not telling us things, the not to's or even the do's, just to make life difficult for us. You know, so we can fail and then feel guilty and then fail and then feel guilty. That is not the reason, although for some that probably is the way it feels. But he does this because every place that he can bring you into the law of the Spirit, he is taking the dominion of the evil one away from your soul. And he's bringing you into a place of peace, a place of reigning, in a place of victory, where you're walking and able to walk more and more in the life of the Spirit until you have finally won the ultimate victory, which is his goal for you. What is the ultimate victory? Bringing to death the lower nature. Paul said he dies daily. We are called to mortify the flesh, to live the crucified life. Why? Because God wants to be the resurrection inside of us. He wants to raise up a people who have become one with Christ and in whom Christ rules and reigns without excuse, without justification. And he has supplied the grace to enable you to come to this lofty place. It takes much grace. I'm telling you, I've been on this journey for a lot of years. It takes a lot of grace. When you decide you want to go all the way into God, Satan gives you lots of opportunities to change your mind. So it takes grace to stay the course. One of the key factors of walking in Christ is learning to love with his love. And so because of this, Satan loves to provide people for your life to help you become bitter, to help you become a person who is unforgiving, to help you become judgmental, critical, brittle, bold, tarnished, angry, unstable, fractured. He loves to present these opportunities to you. It is his greatest joy when he sees you embrace his ways. When the offender offends and you rather embrace the ways of God, Satan is undone because he knows he's losing ground. He cannot fracture your soul if you refuse to walk in unforgiveness and bitterness. He cannot. He cannot impede your path with various levels of sin if at the very foundation of your life you refuse his ways. He knows that. So while he presents all of the right opportunities, he also presents all of the right encouragement. Now, you don't have to put up with that. Do you hear the way that person is talking to you? You don't have to, you don't need that. Tell him. Tell him, I don't need this. The last thing in the world I needed today was you. Tell him. And then when you tell him, he applauds you and says, good, tell him again. So he presents the opportunities and he presents the encouragement and he will pound your mind with the encouragement to say the wrong things, to do the wrong things, to walk it out the wrong way. All the while, the Spirit of Christ is saying, love, humble yourself, receive my grace. Love. Love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute. Have you heard those words before? His word is living, isn't it? And there's a reason for it. When we can rise up out of the ash heap of Satan's ways, and we can walk in the glorious splendor of God's ways, Satan, little by little, and sometimes lots by lots, loses ground in our soul. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, the evil one comes, but he has no place in me. Let us leave. Those words are recorded in the Bible as an invitation that there is some place we can walk that the church knows little about. It is possible to walk in a place in this life wherein Satan has no place in you. Now, I don't care how many thousands of teachers out there tell you it is not possible. I can remember one time I was listening to a radio broadcast, a very popular teacher. And in fact, he has a very popular program in Nebraska. His program goes around the world. Very popular teacher. And I heard him say, when the Bible calls you to love, it is not expecting you to love the way Jesus loved. God knows you cannot do that in this life. So don't put that kind of demand upon your own soul, your own heart, or you're only going to grow discouraged and bitter because you didn't make the grade. And he went on to explain his stance quite in a lengthy dissertation. I'm sitting there listening to him, and I am feeling crushed. And I'm thinking, why are you telling the Christian community that they do not have the possibilities and the grace to overcome anger, hostility, bitterness, unforgiveness, all of the things that keep you from walking in divine love? Why are you taking that from the church? The highest goal is to walk in the love of Christ so that you can know him the way he knows you. And so you can overcome all of the wiles of the enemy. That's the highest goal. Why are you taking that from the church? Why are you telling the church that God will not give you the grace to walk in this highest plateau of Christian experience? Well, I mean, he told the church because he believed it. And it's so sad to me. It's so sad that anyone believes that lie. God has called us to walk as Christ walked. Jesus came not only to reveal the Father to us, but he came also to reveal to us to walk this way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man entereth into the Father but by me. The superficial meaning of that scripture is you've got to be saved through Christ to meet the Lord. But there is a deeper meaning to that scripture. I am the way. You must walk the way I walk by the grace I give. I am the way, the truth. I am the truth, not the things of this lower nature, not the things of this lower plane. This chair that is sitting in front of you is not truth. Christ is truth. The walls that surround us are not truth. Christ is truth. Christ alone is truth. Please say that. If you want to walk into the Father in this life, in the deepest call that you are called to walk, deep calls unto deep, if you want to answer that call, you must enter into truth. The Bible says that he desires truth where? In the inward parts. Why? Because in that place, truth owns you. It consumes you. One of the hardest things for me to hear is a person who calls themselves a Christian and they don't tell the truth. They just change the truth a little to suit their purposes along the way. How are you ever going to know he who is truth when you don't value truth enough to die to it? Because we do have to die to truth. Truth will correct us. Truth will convict us. Truth will change us. Truth will alter the very inner fiber of your being. And if you love truth, you must submit to it. If you don't submit to it, you don't really love it. When the Bible says do, you do it. And you keep working toward doing it until that truth owns you. When the Bible says don't do, you quit doing it. And you quit doing it again and again and again until there is no longer a temptation to do that anymore. Until the truth owns you. When the Bible says to see things a certain way, that's the way you strive to see it until truth owns you. When the Bible says that things are not a certain way, don't believe it just because it's sitting in front of you. Truth must own your mind. It must own your heart. It must own your soul. It must own your flesh. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To enter into the depths of the Father, you must walk in the life of Christ. So the Bible gives us a hint of how to go where we want to go. Now, if we are not walking in the way, the truth, and the life, I want to encourage you, just as Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the evil one comes. And if he has a place in you, he will take advantage of it. If you want to be victorious over the enemy, you must first be victorious over your own soul. As you gain victory over your soul, you will automatically gain victories over the enemy. Do you believe me? It's true. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And this is the most potent part of it all. No man enters unto the Father but by me. If you want to go into the depths of the Father, you must do it by his life, walking his way, living in his truth until truth becomes you. Amen. Now, to do that, it takes, does anyone know? Grace. Grace is not only God's supreme favor upon your life, but it is also the enabling factor to walk the Christian walk. You know, there are a lot of good people in the world who are not saved. People who are very, very, very good. They're very kind. They do very good things. They're filled with goodness, but they're not saved. So in some respects, to be a good person, you don't necessarily need grace. But to be in Christ and walk in the goodness of Christ, for that you need grace. And he alone can give you that enabling grace. To walk in the goodness of Christ, to walk in the meekness of Christ. Let me give you an example. May I? Years and years ago, in my earliest days of salvation, I was meditating on a passage, Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. I was meditating on that passage, and as I meditated on it, I'm asking the Lord, and I had been actually for a couple of years, I just kept feeling like that passage meant something different. Maybe I should say more than. It meant more than what I was being told it meant. I read all the commentaries I could get my hands on. I still was not satisfied with the answers. So many of them would give teachings that he was speaking to things that he really wasn't addressing in this passage. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful and good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. That's what I was meditating on, asking him, what does it mean? What does it mean, Lord? Help me understand this. Suddenly, the humility and the meekness of the Lord began to come into the room where I was sitting. As it began to move into the room, I was sitting on a sofa. As it began to move into the room and permeate the room, his humility, his meekness, I started feeling very uncomfortable because I wanted to worship him. And I realized that he is so meek and so humble. I was too high to be able to worship him. He was way down here. I was way up here. So I didn't know what to do. I got off the sofa and I got on the floor. And I said, Lord, I want to worship you, but you're so low. I can't seem to get beneath you. I don't know what to do. Sitting on the floor, I was still uncomfortable. He was way down here. I was way up here. So instead of sitting on the floor, I laid on the floor. And I found that I still was high above him. He was so low. His throne was so low. And I was way up here. How do you worship someone who's down here when you're up here? I don't know what to do, I said. I feel like I could dig a hole through the concrete, go 6 feet underground, and I still would not be beneath you. You are so meek and so humble. What do I do? And I felt desperate. Finally, another presence began to fill the room. So instead of the meekness and the humility of the Lord, what began to fill the room was pride and lust, covetousness, greed. And it filled every atom of that room. And it got stronger and stronger until I felt so filled with pride, greed, and even hate for all things of God that I felt like if anyone even spoke of God, if I had to look at the Bible, I would be just provoked to take it and rip it up. It continued to increase. The pride, the lust, the greed, the covetousness continued to increase until finally I had such hatred for God, for love of my own power, that I was willing to kill anything that represented him. I felt so overwhelmed, so terrified of my own soul. I cried out to him, God, please take this. I don't know what this means, but please take this. I hate this. I don't want to feel this way. I like what I was experiencing before. Please take this. What is it you're trying to tell me? He said, Nita, this is the spirit Hitler walked in. It is the love of power. That began to leave the room. Diminish, diminish, diminish. And then the humility and the meekness of Christ entered. And again, I found myself going lower and lower, being cleansed, being purified, being healed of the experience that I just had. And I realize that Jesus is meek and his humility is beyond anything of human comprehension. There was a total absence of pride. There was no pride in him. There was no love of power. He had love for only one, and that is all that pertained to God. You cannot make yourself like that. What you can do is work with the Lord to allow him to kill your lower nature, to crucify it, to mortify it, so that he can fill you with his own nature. That's what I experienced. When I became filled with everything that was going on inside of him, I was being filled with his own nature. This is the life that the Christian is called to today. This is the life the church has always been called to. Paul walked there. John the Beloved walked there. Isaiah walked there. Jeremiah walked there. Moses walked there. Elijah walked there. Enoch walked there. Many, many, many biblical saints walked in this incredible place with God. And the church is called to walk there today. But it means letting the world go and its ways. And grabbing a hold of the life of Christ until it becomes yours. Amen. Do you believe this? Would you like to walk here? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, and that way is the way of death. But there is a way that is right in the eyes of God, and that way brings forth eternal life, the highest caliber of life that a Christian can enter, this side of heaven. It is a fallacy to believe you have to go to heaven to enter in to the beauties of Christ. It is a lie. It is a lie from the spirit of compromise, who wants you to compromise everything holy, everything glorious, everything lovely, and wants you to live in the dank ugliness of the ways of the world. How many of you have been hurt because someone else has walked in the ways of the world? Raise your hand. If you've been hurt by it, then you know that there's a better way. And if there's a better way, and you belong to God, you're called to it. Amen. So don't walk the ways of the world anymore. He said, I am the way. Don't believe the deceptions of the world anymore. He said, I am the truth. Don't walk in the carnal nature the rest of your life. He said, I am the life. The call is to walk in Christ, and He will give you grace. Can you say grace? Grace. If the call is His call, His grace will enable. If the call is not His call, you need not grace. Amen. If you can't do it, where do you go? To His throne. His throne of what? Grace, where you can obtain grace to help in the time of need. If you can't do it, where do you go? To His throne for grace, for help. When? In the time of need. When do you need it? When you can't do it. This means you have to have a prayer life. Amen? People love to do this stuff. They love to try it on their own strength. You can't do it that way. I can promise you. That's why He gives us the scripture, the awesome promise that when we can't do it, we can go to the throne of grace to obtain grace and help in. You guys are coming up. You don't sound too excited. Maybe we can try it one more time. When you really need it, where can you go? To what? Grace. To obtain? Grace. When? I'd be jumping up and down. I'd be so excited if I were you. But maybe it's because you haven't walked it long enough to know how much you need that passage. God is a good God. He's called us out of that which cannot profit to walk in that which is glorious. Amen.